season, it will be done tonight eventually, hopefully, of the understanding the will of God that we studied it last week. And the main verse that we used last week was found in 1 John 5, verse 14, where the scripture says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." And we asked the question last week, how do you understand the will of God that you can pray according to the will of God? And for a brief revision, last week we mentioned three things with you. The first one is, in order for you to understand the will of God, that you have to be saved. God is not obligated to answer the prayer of anyone who does not know him as Lord and Savior. Although he may choose to answer that prayer, but he is never obligated to do so. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says, tell us that God is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God is not willing that anybody should perish, but all should come under the repentance. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved. So his first priority is to understand his will, is that people to be saved. But you don't stop there once you become a Christian. You don't just stay where you are. You can come as you are, but God never leave you as you are. There has to be some work that takes place. And that's where the second point came in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, chapter 4, where the Bible read, "And this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification." And remember, we mentioned to you that sanctification is a process. You don't just arrive at sanctification. It's a continued work that the Lord continue to work in you, because you're never going to, as long as you're living on this earth, you're never going to fully actually reach the level of sanctification. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 put it this way. "Beloved Christian that we are to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Peter says we are to avoid fleshly thing that is warring, that is attacking our spiritual life. Now the question is, what kind of a fleshly lust are you dealing with? What kind of a thing that you're dealing with in your Christian life that causes you to absolutely turn your back against God? Is it possible that you are dealing with sexual immorality? How about pornography? You know, I was reading this week, and it's fascinating to me, and I'm not going to explore to you all these researches that has been done, but I was reading this week and by the Zogby International and Focus on the Family. I'm pretty sure you all know about Focus on the Family. They've done a survey out of 1,300 adults in the church. They discovered that 20% of those people who are involved in the church who are called themselves born again, actually, are involved in actually visiting pornographic site on a weekly basis. 20% out of 1,031 people, almost 200 something, 206, I believe, if the number is correct, have visited a pornographic site. And those people actually claim to be born again Christian. Out of the free hotline call, they reported, Focus on the Family reported, that 7 out of 10 pastors who have called are addicted to pornography. 7 out of the 10. Of those who are behind the pulpit preaching that the church are addicted to pornography on the hotline call. Now, we thought that was an issue with just men. Oh, no. It's not a men issue. According to that same study, they discovered 34% of the Christian women actually have visited pornographic sites. It is no wonder that Paul in 1 Thessalonians tell us that in order for us to obtain from gain sanctification, we are to abstain from sexual immorality or fornication, because it is a big issue. We have to be able to be sanctified, purified before God. And the last point that we mentioned to you, as I'm rushing to some preliminaries, we mentioned to you that according to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The way God wants us to do after we save, after we receive Christ, we are to walk a sanctifying life. But as we're doing that, we also have to be transformed in our mind. How? By continuing programming ourselves to the things that God wants us to do. The only way you can reprogram your mind to the things of God is for you to be actually in the Word. So the will of God is, first of all, is to be saved. The will of God is for you to be sanctified. And the will of God is for you to be transformed. Now, tonight we are on our fourth point, and it is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for the fourth point about understanding the will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I was going to read verse 18, but I'm going to back up and read verse 16 for a little bit of context here. Rejoice evermore. I wish as believer we would have done that more often. Rejoice evermore in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. Pray without ceasing. We are never to fail to pray when it comes to the things of the Spirit. And if verse 18, now you find a fourth category of how to understand the Word of God. And everything, give what? Give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. Now, you notice the Bible here in this verse, it doesn't say, for and everything give thanks. It doesn't say, for everything give thanks. There are some things that are not good. Some things are not really pleasant. But in every category of things you find yourself in, you are to give God thanks. Why? For this is the will of God for you. How is it in our Christian walk? We're so quick to give God praise and glory when we got an extra bonus on our paycheck. How is it when we're so quick, when God performs some kind of miracle that we weren't expected, we're so quick to praise him, but as soon as start turning upside down a little bit, all of a sudden, we are absent from church. All of a sudden, our prayer life even diminish even worse. How is that possible? I remember the story of Job. You know the story. Job was one of the richest men at the time when he was living in. God blessed him. Of course, Job did not serve God for everything that he has. He served God because of who God is. And the devil came and approached God. And God even mentioned to the devil, he says, have you noticed my servant Job? And the devil dared God. He said, hey, he served you because of what you can give him. He served you because you protected him. Allow me to touch him and see whether he will not curse you to the face. God says, no, that's not the case. You can do that. And you know the story. The devil attacked Job, everything that he has. His children got killed, all the blessing that he has. And including top of that, he was stricken with a sores all over his body where he has to continue scrub himself. His wife came to him, which I wonder why, whether she was worshiping God in case for what God can give anyway. She came to him and she says, why don't you just curse God and die? Now, what kind of response is that? Right. Exactly. I'm married. I don't really want to say what I'm really saying, but I'm just going to stop right there. What kind of a response is that for you to say, curse God and die? And you know the truth of the matter of that story? Job didn't even know that there was God who allowed Satan to do this to him. God doesn't owe you an explanation to what he's doing. All you have to do is you have to learn to trust him. Guess what he responded to the wife was? God give it, God take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gave God thanks in the situation. You and I, we are not to be waiting when things are good to praise God. In the toughest spot, we have to also learn to praise God. Give him glory. Give thanks. Something so simple we're supposed to do, we don't do it. I've never heard anybody who came out of the doctor and they heard bad news and they says, praise God for that bad news. You ever heard of that? I had a bad headache. Thank God for this headache. No. You never heard of it. Because sometimes, and that's difficult. I'm not saying that is something simple. This is very challenging to do. In the moment of difficulty, you still have to find time to praise God. It's tough. The Lord knows that it is tough. And that is why he says in everything. Of course, you and I, we have to remember in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, guess what? All things work together for what? For good. That doesn't mean everything is good. But God, through his sovereign power, will work the situation out for your own good. As long as you didn't get involved in that situation because of sin. There is a condition. You don't get yourself into sin and says, okay, God will work it out for his own good. No, no. God doesn't work sin out for his own good. and everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. How are we to do that? How do you give thanks when you're in time of difficulty? When other Christian believers don't even like you, i.e. Cheryl Wilson. Where is Cheryl? How do you're dealing with difficult Christian all the time. Difficult situation all the time. She came to me this morning. She says, you know, I don't like you, Jacques. I says, the Cheryl, the feeling is mutual. I don't like you either. But yet, I still gotta have to find a way. It's true. You still have to find a way to give thanks. There are some Christians who get on your nerves. Is it not, Pastor? You know that. There are some people, even though they call themselves believers, how do you give God thanks for that person? They are the thorn in the flesh. But God says, in everything, give thanks. Why? Because it is the will of God for your life. God will work the situation out. Just as long as you're doing what you have to do biblically, sanctifyingly, you stay with God, God will work it out. And everything, give thanks. Give thanks. That's what the Bible commanded us to do. Have you been thankful for what the Lord has done for you lately? When was the last time you actually gave God thanks for what he's done for you? You says, well, I don't have anything. Well, you got food and the table. You got clothes to wear. Paul says, having food and raiment, that ought to be enough. Anything extra you have, God is blessing you. Anything you have extra in the bank, it's because God blessed you to do it. When was the last time you gave him thanks? The bill went up a little bit this month. You stopped complaining instead of give God thanks that you are able to actually pay the bill. We sometimes, as Christians, we are very ungrateful, isn't it? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, that God caused the sun to rise on the evil and the good and send the rain to the just and the unjust. And in Psalm 73, verse 1, indicate that God has been surely good to Israel, even as to those who are of a clean and pure heart. God has been good to us. The fact that we save. We save from three points. We save from sin, we save from death, and we save from hell. That ought to be enough to say, praise God, that I don't have to worry about anything. Give thanks. Thanks for what? For your salvation? Thanks for what? For what he has done for you? Thanks for what? He saved you from death. The greatest enemy we have is death, and God has defeated death, so you and I can give him thanks for that. And we know that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And everything, give thanks. Why have we failed to do so? Why have we failed to do so when it comes to the things of God? Give thanks. So the will of God, first of all, is for you to be saved. You have to be saved. It starts here. Unless you are saved, you cannot understand the will of God. You cannot understand the things of God because 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, the natural man receiveth not the thing of the spirit. Why? Because they are spiritually understood. You cannot know what God's plan is for your life unless you belong to him. You have to be part of his family. So you must be saved. So once you save, you don't stay as you are. Like some churches, come as you are and stay as you are. You used to be a drinker, stay as a drinker. No. You have to be sanctified. You have to be purified. You have to become a new person. Some churches, even here in Cincinnati, I'm not going to mention the name. Some of you probably already know those churches. Not only the people are saved from alcoholism, the church on their picnic are providing alcohol to those people. Go figure. My wife and I know them. In fact, some of the get-together that they have, even in the Lord's Supper, they actually serve liquor. We had a discussion with a young lady who came over the house. She was talking to us about her husband, who is an alcoholic, a firefighter from Cincinnati, and at the same time, he's an alcoholic. And then every time she go to those picnics, she loved drinking the wines and all this thing that's going on. And I says, how could you blame your husband as an alcoholic and you continue to go to the church that served the liquor that provided? You're giving him more chance to become more drinking. Yeah. She didn't like what I had to say. We haven't seen her since then, which is probably a good thing. You have to be sanctified. Be saved, be sanctified, and then be transformed. And God says you have to give thanks. Give thanks. There's a fifth element, and I'm running through, but there's a fifth part about understanding the will of God. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, we found the fifth part about the will of God, how to understand it. The first one is be saved. The second one, be sanctified. The third one, be transformed. The fourth one is be thankful. And then now in 1 Peter chapter 2, you find the third one. Verses 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourself to every ordinances of men for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that has sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Verse 15, is it? There it is. Why do we need to submit to all the ordinances of God? Verse 15, for so is the what? The will of God. Now, here in this passage, Peter is describing that we are to submit to the authority of the government. We are to live as godly Christian in this world. But the Bible mentioned there are several things that we need to submit unto. For example, submit under the leadership of the pastor. Do you know there are people in the church who are working absolutely contrary to the things that God wants to do through the pastor? How is that possible? People refuse to submit. I'm not going to submit. Then you can't. How do you become a Christian and you're unwilling to submit to the authority of the church, the elders? And here Peter, he's going to show you the verse where the Bible says you have to submit unto the leadership of the pastor. But here Peter says we are to submit to every ordinances of man, whether it be of king as supreme or unto governors as to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. You know the purpose of a police officer or the government or the justice system is to punish those that are doing bad and to praise those that are doing good. That's the purpose of a military. Somebody asked me, do you believe in capital punishment? I says, yes. How come you be a Christian, you believe in capital punishment? Because God established government for the punishment of those that are doing evil and to praise those that are doing good. That's what the Bible says. For so is the will of God. You have to. You have to obey the government as long as they don't tell you anything that is contrary to the scripture. That is the only time as believer we are allowed to violate the law of the land is when the government is telling you to do things that is contrary to what God is telling you to do, or they are telling you not to do things God telling you to do. I don't like getting pulled over either. But I know when those blue and red light comes behind me, I need to pull over. It's my car. I want to be able to do whatever. Okay, do it. You can't call yourself Christian unless you're willing to submit to the authority of the law as long as you do it with godliness. Submit. Of course, the Bible has several ways when it says for us to commit, submit. For example, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible tells children that they are to submit to the authority of their parents. Anytime you have a disobedient child, you have problems. And God commanded the children to submit. Submit. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 to 20, the Bible commands the wife to submit to the husband. Now, most people looking at this and says that is slavery. No, no. God will not do something that is involved that. When the idea that wives are to submit to the husband, it's not because the husband needed to manipulate the wife through the mouth, to abuse the wife verbally, or to physically abuse the wife. That's not what the Bible implying where he says the wife has to submit. And the husband need to know that. You are to submit because God established it this way. Well, I can't be doing this. God established the husband as the head. That is biblical. If you are unwilling to submit to that, then you are walking outside of the will of God. In 1 Peter 5:5, Peter commands young people to submit unto the elders and to all those who absolutely are in a position of authority. So in Ephesians chapter 6, children are commanded to submit to their parents. Here, Peter commands that we are to submit to the law of the land according to God, as long as they're not telling us to do anything that is contrary to Scripture. In 1 Peter, Peter commands young people to submit to the elders. Wives are commanded to submit to their husband. In James chapter 4, verse 7, James commanded that we submitted to God, which is the ultimate ruler of the universe anyway. So we are to submit to God, we are to submit to our parents, wife had to submit to the husband, we are to submit to the law of the land. We must submit. Why? For this is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You want to know how you can ruin your testimony? Live a foolish life, have no regard for the law, and go and tell people that you're a Christian. Go out there and all these marches and disrespect the police force and throwing rocks and doing all these things. And we says, we're doing all in the name of the Lord. That's not what God's will is. If there is something that we disagree with the law, we do it lawfully. We do it rightly. We walk through it. But we never violate the law of the land thinking that God is with us when that's not what God says. Submit. God's will for us is to submit. And that is very challenging to do also. To be willing to say, I'm wrong, you're right, I'm going to submit myself to you. And by the way, without submission, you can never come to the true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You must be willing to admit and submit all your will, all your emotion, everything that you have under the guidance of the Lord anyway to be a genuine Christian. So God's will for you is to submit. Why? So that you can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Do you need to pay your taxes? Yes, pay your taxes. Because that's the law. Pay your tax. Do you need to submit to the government? Yes. Why? Because God established them for the punishment of those that are doing wrong. And you can't come back and say, oh, God didn't protect me. God didn't do this for me. God, no, because if you violate the law, God is on the side of the law. Submit. So what is God's will for your life? Submit. What is God asking you to submit to? Is it pastoring? Is God calling you to be a pastor and yet you find all kinds of excuses as to say, no, I don't want to be, I'm not willing to submit to that? Is God calling you to be a missionary? And you says, I'm not willing to be a missionary either. That's too much. That means I got to go out of the country. I'm going to lose all the things that I have right here in the United States. You might have to go to a country where there is no running water, no electricity. Everything's got to be backwards. But you're unwilling to do that. How about witnessing? How about witnessing? Is God calling you to witness, but you find all kinds of excuse? Submit. Whatever God is calling you to do, you must do it. God called you to be saved. God called you to be sanctified. God called you to be transformed. God called you to be given thanks and everything. God called you to submit. Submit. Whatever that submission is, as long as it doesn't, again, violate it, the commandment of God, submit. Pastor asks you to do something? Okay. Submit. Submit. Don't find it. If you can do it, that's understandable. But don't fight what God has established as the order and the way things are supposed to be established in the church. Otherwise, you're not going to have any church. There has to be order. The Bible says God doesn't do anything out of confusion in 1 Corinthians. God does everything in order and discipline. And one of the ways God do it is to establish ruler and elder and pastor in the church so things can run smoothly and the people has to be willing to submit. Save, sanctified, transform, give thanks, submit. What's the sixth one? There is one final one, and that's going to probably blow your mind up. The will of God is for us to probably suffer a little bit. That blow the socks off of the prosperity gospel. God wants you to be well. God wants you to have a brand new house, a brand new car. God wants to bless you with all this money. All you got to do is send that little money and we send you this little prayer cloth. And you just pray. Come on. I can't believe I turned on TVN and that thing's still going on in the 21st century. You just send $100 and we will send you this prayer cloth and you pray over it and all of a sudden all your dream will come true. Like God is some kind of genie in the bottle. You just do whatever. You just ask him to do something, just jump and do it. No, no. God wants us to suffer a little bit. Now, again, that's very, very difficult to explain. Look over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is what Paul says. Verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Is that you? Every one of us that try to live godly for Christ on this earth shall what? Shall suffer persecution. That's what the Bible says. You says, well, I have yet to suffer any kind of persecution. I haven't suffered any persecution whatsoever. Well, maybe you're living your life in the bushes and you don't want people to know that you're a Christian. Because the moment you raise the question, says, I'm a Christian, here comes the blast. Persecution. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Christ suffered everything for us, don't you? Did he not? Didn't Christ suffer everything for us? What make us think that we're going to be absolutely safe? In fact, Jesus made the statement himself. He says, in this world, guess what? You shall have what? Persecution. But be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome what? The world. He made the statement that you will be persecuted in this earth. So where is this prosperity gospel coming from? Am I saying that God cannot bless you? God cannot give you riches? I'm not saying that. Am I saying God cannot open the doors of heaven where things are going smooth for you? I am not saying that. But if you as a Christian come to Christ thinking that you're going to be living this Christian life and you're never ever going to be persecuted for your as a Christian faith, think again. Read the story of the disciples, every last one of them. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And he will tell you what some of the things that happened to the men, women, and children who choose. Was it last year or 2 years ago, we watched that movie, Polycarp's, that tells you what used to go on in the Christian life. There is no such thing as autopilot in Christianity. Did you know that? Life gonna do this to you. You're gonna wake up one day, you're gonna be sick as a dog. Didn't we say God is the great healer? How come he allow me to be sick? Because in this world, you will suffer a little bit. It's part of this world. This world is cursed. And because we are living in a cursed world, we can escape what's coming in. Persecution is part of the Christian life. And if you're not ready for it, you better be ready because you never know what's going to happen. There might be a law coming down that says we can't preach against homosexuality. You can't preach against sin. What are you going to do? They might come in and start collecting all the Bibles. What are you going to do? Paul says all those that will live godly life will suffer persecution. If you are not suffering, maybe because you are not living the godly life that you should live. And by the way, temptation, when you face an extreme temptation as a believer, that's a form of persecution. Did you know that? Because when you were living your life as a non-believer, those things did not bother you to fall into them. But the moment you got saved, you accepted Christ, and you tried to live a holy life, guess what? All the temptation now come at you. Every time. Look over in Philippians 1, verse 29. Philippians 1, 29. When I tell you that God probably wants you to suffer a little bit. There's a reason for that because Paul explained that a little bit better in Philippians 1 verse 29. This is what he said. For unto you, believers, it is given in the behalf of Christ. Oh, really? unto us who are believers, it is given to us on behalf of Christ. What is it? Not only to believe on him, on who? Christ. But also to what? Suffer for his sake. So we ought to suffer a little bit. Would we say that as a Christian? And I know it's difficult to do. Would you say sometimes in the trying times, in the suffering, in the persecution, would you say that's a blessing? Oh, thank God that I've been persecuted for the cause of Christ. Didn't Jesus mention that in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 4? Blessed are those that have been persecuted. Sometimes you have to be persecuted. So you learn to stand and rely on God. That you know you are a child of God. If everything's going fine, there's no issue, never anything, you got to ask yourself, are you genuinely a child of God? Because things going to happen in your life that's going to actually challenge the very fabric of your belief in Christ. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. On behalf of Christ, this is what I'm going to give you. Here comes a blessing for you. You're not only going to have to believe on him, but you're going to have to suffer for a little bit. I'm reminded of the guy who came to Jesus and he told Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you go. Anywhere you want to go, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds in the air have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head. In other words, there's some challenges ahead. You might not have what you think you might not have everything. You might not even have a place to rest. Are you still want to follow me? Of course not. The man went away without following Christ. Because following Christ involves some suffering. The world will come in at you with something that you never thought. There's always something to fight. There's always something to absolutely go into battle with. The spiritual warfare that we learn in Ephesians chapter 6 is real. Why we are in a spiritual warfare? It's because of persecution. Whether from the devil, from other people, from unbelievers. For those who are calling themselves Christians sometimes, but who are actually pretenders, persecution will come. And you and I, we ought to be able to say yes to it, even though we know it's coming. We are expendable for the sake of the gospel. Did you know that? We are expendable. For the sake of the gospel. If God wanted you to give up your life for the sake of one person, guess what you're going to have to do? Give your life for the sake of that one person. Because if you love your life that much, you are unwilling to suffer for the cause of Christ, Christ says you will lose it. But if you lose your life because of him, you will gain it back. Have you been suffering for the cause of Christ? Paul did. He says this. Paul says that in glory and infirmity, tribulation, necessity, even in persecution, I am still glorified God. Christian, I expendable. You may not get physically healed. You may not. You may not suffer intellectually. You may not. But persecution will come nonetheless. And guess what? It is the will of God for your life. It is the will of God for your life. So what is it? God wants you to be saved. And if you don't know him, you have to come under the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you will never understand the will of God. Not only does God want you to be saved, he wants you to be sanctified. Do not stay as you are. You ought to dress different. You ought to look different. You ought to set apart. If there is no difference in the world and the Christian, then how can you differentiate them? Sanctification creates the separation. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Then as you working in your sanctification with the Lord, you also have to transform, reprogram your mind the way you used to think. You ought to give thanks to God in all things. In riches and in poor, you ought to thank God. You ought to thank God for it. Not only you ought to give God thanks for everything, you also have to do what? God wants you to submit. Submit under the leadership of the church. Submit until the elders. Submit. And finally, God wants you to suffer. And suffering is good. You know, before I got married to Rachel, and I'm done, and I used to live my life, I thought I was a strong believer. You know, I didn't have no sickness. Everything was going absolutely just fine. There was no issues. Now, I was aware that Rachel had an autoimmune disease. She has lupus, which basically attack her bones, her joints, and everything. When we were dating, even though my parents didn't like Rachel, first and foremost, believe that or not, my parents tell me not to marry Rachel, not to do anything, because you know, you never know what's going to happen. I thought everything was fine and dandy. I was a strong spiritual warrior. So I went on and just says, this is the girl that I'm going to marry. I gave my parents an ultimatum. You remember that? I gave my parents an ultimatum, and my parents says, well, we will not come to your wedding. My parents says that. I told my mom and dad, if you don't come to the wedding, you will never see me again. I'm done. So finally, they put up faces, so they did show up to the wedding. And everything was doing good. There was no sign. The doctor gave Rachel a clean bill of health, and I thought everything was great. And for some reason, it seems like as soon as we said we do, or I said I do, things went downhill fast. I think she was in the hospital every week for almost a year. Twice or something, and I just asked God, instead of praising God through the situation, the first thing that came to my mind is, what did I do to deserve this? I was a strong believer. I read the word, I pray, I serve you. I didn't do nothing wrong. What did I do? I didn't even get the point. Before you know it, things went from bad to worse. It got so bad, and I hate to say this. We've been married, what, for 7 years now? Yeah, 7 years now. It got so bad, brothers and sisters, I'm not going to lie to you. I even asked Rachel. I told her, we need to go our separate ways. I couldn't handle it. Now, I'm a believer. I know the Lord. I know what the scripture says, but I could not endure so much for in sickness and health and good and in poor. You know we said that, but when things got rough, sometimes some of us stopped questioning ourselves. That was me. Little did I know that I didn't learn that principle until I finally learned what the Bible says. In James chapter 1, this is what the Bible says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. Of course, temptation mean tests, trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that he may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I didn't know God had disciplined me because God wanted me to be humble. And there's no other way for me to learn it but to do what? To learn to submit. When I told Rachel we need to go our separate ways, she says, I will never give you a divorce later, Joker. You married me, you sticking with it. I don't care what happened. She's back there. She says, you're not going to get out of this. That ain't happening. In our first year and a half after we got married, I says, well, if you go your separate way, I go myself. I still didn't learn the lesson. And actually, she's the one who taught me that verse. You have to suffer sometimes to learn to appreciate what you're going through. And I look back at it right now, as ashamed as I am of it. I says, if I didn't go through that trials, things that come our way later on in the marriage, there's no way we would have survived it. So now you can look at all the persecution, all the trials, everything that come your way, that come our way. We can only say, looking at each other, says, these two shall pass. We've been to worse. Sometimes persecution come in your life. God wants you to try you so that way you can come on in the other side ready for any work. You know, in order for gold to become refined, it has to go through what? To the fire. And we as believers, sometimes God might want us to go to the fire for your own good. Joseph looked to everything that happened in his life. He was thrown in a well by his brother. He got sold to slavery. He went to jail because he would not do anything against Potiphar's wife. All these things that happened to him. In Genesis 50:20, this is what it says. All those things that was meant to be evil, God meant it for good. That's the way God wants us. You want to understand the will of God? Get saved, sanctified, transform, give thanks, submit, and then willing to suffer, because after all of this, you'll be able to look at it and say, for everything that happened to me, God meant it for good, so that way I can become a better Christian. Understand the will of God. For in this we have confidence. What is the confidence? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So if we want to know whether God hears us or not, understand the will. Which is it? Save, sanctify, transform, give thanks, submit, and suffer. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you tonight that we can understand a little bit about your will. That your will is not hiding somewhere in the Bible. It's stashed somewhere and we got to look for it. It is right there, right in the open, that you taught us that we are to be saved first. That unless we come understand salvation, which is a form of submission, that we admit that we are a sinner, that we cannot save ourselves, and we come under you for leadership, for guidance, for saving faith. That you don't want to leave us where we are. We are to be transformed. We are to be sanctified. Lord, we recall the man who was possessed, the man at the Gadarene who was possessed with a demonic spirit. And after you cast the demonic spirit out, the people in the village came and they saw the man sat down in his good conscience and talking. That's the way you do. You transform us. You sanctify us and you transform us. And you want us to give you thanks in all things. Even when things are not going the way that we assume, that to know that you wrote it in the scripture, that you will work everything for good. Even when we do not understand what the good there is in this situation, you taught us that you will work it out for our good. That we are to learn to be submissive. Submit under the leadership of the church, under the leadership of the pastor, under the leadership of each other. To know that you have a plan for each and every one of us. And more importantly, that the suffering of our faith bring it reward. That eventually you will work things out for us, even in the suffering. Scripture indicates that you work it throughout, over and over and over in the Bible, that you actually work things out for people. And you're no different. We thank you, Father, for what you have done for us and understanding your will. May you be our guiding tools in everything that we do. In Christ Jesus, we thank you. Amen.